For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, well, the psalm starts out a psalm of David. And when we first meet David in the Bible, it's in the book of 1 Samuel, he's a shepherd. That's where the prophet Samuel found David. They had to bring him in, had to go send someone up to fetch him. So David grew up as a shepherd boy and knew this trade. This psalm, written maybe at that time or maybe later, he has been reflecting on what he knows about shepherding and sheep, and kind of comes to realize, you know, I'm kind of like the sheep that God is the shepherd of. And so instead of thinking of himself as a shepherd and his sheep that he's taking care of, he started to realize God looks at me as one of his sheep that he's taking care of. And so we have insights about David's awareness of God based on the concept of being a shepherd. Let's just read through it and then we'll come back and look more in detail. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's it. It's only six verses long. Let's go back and think about each statement in this. So right at the beginning, we have the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. And so we're confronted with the question of, you know, whether to accept the presence of a shepherd in your life. To the sheep, the shepherd is a leader. Sheep don't mind being led. They need to be led, as we'll see. And the shepherd is also a provider. He's also a protector. And without a shepherd, a flock of sheep probably wouldn't last too long. This is not like today's farms where you have fences and the sheep are in a field with fences around it. They're just out, it's open range. And so you just go out walking with these sheep. You need to have somebody there, you know, take care of the sheep. And this is suggesting that maybe I need a shepherd in my life. Maybe I need a leader. That used to really bother me. You know, before I was a Christian, I think this was a real sticking point for me. I didn't like people telling me what to do. And I felt like, you know, I'm my own shepherd. Even when I started to doubt the non-existence of God, there was a point where I started to wonder, maybe, what if there is a God after all? And I realized it was a distinct possibility in spite of all my arguments. I still would not move toward him because I didn't want to be told what to do. I didn't feel I really didn't want this. I wanted that unqualified freedom in my life to do whatever I wanted to do. And so we kind of can imagine two antithetical concepts here. One with the shepherd has to do with submitting to the leadership of another, to God. The other would have to do with autonomy. Auto, self, nomos, law, where I am a law to myself. I submit to no one. Or you could look at it as dependency, deciding to depend on someone on the one hand versus maintaining my independence on the other. Those kind of autonomy and independence go together. I'm making my own decisions and I'm responsible for the outcome and I don't need any help from anyone else. And so, yeah. I think, you know, these are definitely both options that are open to us. Every person can make their own choice, whether I want to be autonomous or whether I want to submit to some leadership from God. I would argue to you tonight that if you choose autonomy, you can do that, but it comes at a price. It comes at a pretty significant price. Jesus warned in one of his teachings that as history comes to a climax toward the end of time, that because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And, you know, this is nothing to do with Psalms 23, but the principle is that under a lawless anarchy regime where anything goes, you know, it's not just an I'm autonomous, it's that everybody's autonomous. It's jungle law. It's eat or be eaten. In a setting like that, love grows cold. It's unsafe. It's unsafe to really love in a world of autonomous beings. You know, it's like 6 billion gods living on Earth who each feel that they have absolute prerogative for whatever. You got to protect yourself in a setting like that. You can't just be bearing your soul. You can't just be loving deeply and from the heart and throwing yourself open to vulnerability in a setting where everyone is going to do whatever they want. It's dangerous. And that's why people's love grows cold. Yeah, we could still have sex. You know, we could still be Facebook friends. We'll relate at some more distant level, but close, intimate love, not safe. You're going to be taken advantage of. You're going to be nailed. And so there's a backing away, a backpedaling away from closeness under autonomy. When we think, though, of the concept of submitting to the leadership of God, to dependency on God, love becomes safe. And really what you need is a community of people who all kind of see it this way. We have boundaries. We're not doing whatever we want. We're willing to live within the boundaries of what is good and right and what is the sacrificial thing to do for other people. And it opens the door to a new level of love that you couldn't have in the other condition. Well, so right here already, I think, autonomy comes at a very high price. If you're not going to be able to experience intimate, lasting love, I'd say that's a mighty high price to be paying just so no one can tell me what to do. And there's more. Under autonomy, there's really no way to ever know whether you're in the right. Like, you could know if you're right on a math equation or something like this. Like, not like you don't know anything. But when it comes to the really big questions in life, the questions of values, the questions of who I really am, why I'm here, where am I going, where does this all head? Values, moral decisions, the spiritual, this whole area of life, of what really matters, you're just guessing. Because you're in a shoreless, an existence without boundaries, without any fixed way of knowing anything. You can claim, well, I just believe this, but you know very well in your heart that I don't know whether that's true or not. I just choose to believe it. And so there's a malaise that comes with that. It's a malaise of realizing, you know, I'm lost. I really don't know. And a lot of people are pretty honest about it. If you ask them, well, so what do you, you know, what's your understanding of your life? What's your view as you look forward in your life? And they're just like, I don't know. I have no idea. Well, that's a pretty high price to pay too. If you go through your life not really ever sure of any of your conclusions, especially in these weighty areas, like the purpose of my life, like the direction of my life, it hurts. Of course, when we accept God as our leader, we have a credible leader who knows way more than we do. If you are like a sheep, the sheep doesn't know where to go. They don't know much. They need a leader. And so this is the realization, you know, having a leader probably isn't that bad. You know, we think of it, maybe we have a lot of negative thoughts about submitting to a leader because of negative leadership models we've seen. I have that problem. I think one of the real reasons I was so aversive to the idea of accepting anyone's leadership was because I had a bad relationship with my parents. My parents were domineering and even violent. So, you know, it just made me like very aversive to this whole idea of leadership. The idea of a leader who is good, who is, you know, leading you to places better than you would have led yourself for your own good. Yeah, that's the picture we have here. In the autonomous world, we never know what the point is. Even if we reach a few conclusions along the way or feel that we've picked the directions, it's like, so what's the point? What's the importance? How can there be purpose? We don't know. It's just silence comes back. We separate out. We stand on that huge shoreline, like what we had at Holden, and think of how much sand is out there. And you separate out and down to one grain of sand. That would be like you in the flow of humanity out there. What is the meaning of that grain of sand? What's the point of it? If you blew it away out of existence, would it really change anything? Not really. Nothing significant. And are we just like that grain of sand? Is that all we are? Let me give you a little saying. If you end up as nothing, then you are nothing. Right? Can you argue with that logic? And yet here is exactly the thinking in the no God thesis, is that I'm going to end up in nothingness. Well, you then, that casts a pretty dark pall on your entire life. You realize, you know, let's hurry up. We got to get to nowhere and become nothing. Ow. What a dark existence. With God as our leader, we realize our purpose. God comes and says, I'll tell you, you have a purpose for me. You matter to me. I care about you. And that's your purpose. When God says, you have meaning to me as an infinite external reference point, then we realize then that is my meaning. I'm meaningful to God. And that's exactly what he says. Finally, of course, as we're reading this psalm, as he says right here, I have all that I need. When God's your shepherd, he steps you into the things you need in your life. And so all of the frantic effort to make my own way and to try to meet my own needs is no longer necessary. We find our needs are really amazingly well met. Great benefit to having a leader. Instead of just milling around in circles and grovelings for scraps, this leader takes us right where we need to go. And that's kind of the message of this psalm. And so he says, he lets me rest in the green meadows. He leads me beside the peaceful streams. This resting in the green meadows, it's helpful to remember that Palestine, Israel, is a semi-arid country. And down where David lived in Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, especially, it's more so than even up in the north. And what happens in this type of country is that there's a lengthy dry season, and most of the grass dries up. It's no good for fodder anymore. There are still green areas. One would be down in the valley bottoms where the rivers are, but that's usually being used for agriculture, for growing things, so you can't browse your sheep there. Even then, though, there are still meadows, but you usually have to go high. You have to go up into the mountains to find meadows that stay green. Shepherds knew where these were and could take the sheep right to the green meadow where there's plenty of fodder. And so this is one of the great benefits of having a leader who knows what he's doing, is that he knows you need grass to eat. He knows where the grass is, and he can bring these together. He can provide for your needs. It's a great benefit to having a leader in your life. You're not just providing for your own needs. God begins to provide for your needs. Same with this verse in John 6:35, where Jesus often stressed our need, our hunger, our thirst. And that God's aware of that. He says, here, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. It's that same theme. And yeah, we say, wait a minute, are we talking about food and water here? Well, yes, Jesus does promise to provide that for us, but much more besides. Because a lot of our deepest needs are actually emotional, relational, and spiritual. And those needs also amount to a thirst, a hunger, a sense of being without, loneliness, alienation, the desire for real love in my life. And he says, I can guide you to that. I can take you there. I show you where to go. Resting in a meadow. Great idea. The resting posture that we gain as a follower of God. It's not always the harried, driven, fearful, striving. We start to realize, you know, I really don't need to worry here. And so a very nice sense of the ability to rest in God starts to come in. And we need to cultivate that too. He says, as far as leading me beside the peaceful streams, that's more of a provision. In hilly and mountainous areas, a lot of the streams are rushing down from the heights. And they're very hard to get at in those areas. So you've got to know how to get down to where it pools, forms a pool. That's the safe place to drink. You don't have to risk falling down a waterfall or a gully. And so that's the role of the shepherd. Find these nice areas where you can just kind of wade into the whatever a hoof's shoulder, elbow is, and drink your fill. It's telling us God's going to take us to where we can tank up, and that's a great value in an arid country. Verse 3, he renews my strength. And so he's suggesting, I suppose, that unlike a situation where we're just being burned out, where we're feeling ourselves worn down by the continual pursuit of meeting our own needs, that under this kind of regime where God's leading our lives and providing for us, that we start to feel our strength being renewed. You do feel a new strength, I think. I know that, you know, before I knew God, I felt so ill at ease with myself. I could hardly stand being myself if I wasn't stoned on something. I had to be on some kind of drug just to even get by. I was heavily dependent, very weak in that sense, uncomfortable with myself. And so you see this turn around as you begin to walk with God. He says he also guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. In the old translation, for his name's sake. But it's an important clause. It shows us that this isn't all about me. That there's also an aspect here where God works with his people, because that becomes like a statement to the world. As people watch those following God and see, I wonder why their life is so together. Why don't they seem to be struggling like I do? Why don't they have the bitterness I do? Why are they always so happy? And crap like this, and I mean, you can look on and you'll hear this people saying, you know. Basically, what we're reading here is that the way the people of God are, including their ability to have these good love relationships, including their ability to become emotionally stable instead of a basket case, and the way that God, you know, gradually just guides us forward into a healthy way of life, able to have families that actually succeed instead of breaking up and turning into a disaster. And the world watches. The world is looking on. I like the title of one of Francis Schaeffer's book, The Church Before the Watching World. I never actually read it. But I like that title because I was like, you know, the world is watching. I knew that the guys at work were always watching us. We had several Christians working at this wild, you know, heathen restaurant where people were just like, it was party extreme all the time there. But they were always watching us because they knew we were Christians. And they would make comments about it. So I think, yeah, I think that this is one of the things we read in the New Testament too. Jesus said it, that people will know you're my disciples when they see how much you love each other. Well, verse 4, he says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid, for you are close beside me. The valley of the shadow of death, or NLT translates it, the darkest valley. Well, one thing we can get from this is that it implies that we will walk through valleys like this. So this picture isn't suggesting that there aren't going to be trials, that there aren't going to be fearful situations that come down, painful situations that come down. Yeah, that is part of the picture. So we're not exempt from that. What's the difference, though? You're close beside me. You're right there. The attitude of the shepherd toward the sheep, very protective. Jesus tells one parable in Luke 15. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Then when he arrives, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, he says, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents. This is the attitude God has toward us. So happy when we decide to follow him, when we come back to him as our creator, our father, our shepherd, and we accept that. He says there is rejoicing in heaven when that happens. That's pretty exciting to them. So this is the kind of God we're dealing with. And so when you walk through a dark valley where you're having trial, at least we get to walk through it with God right next to us. He says, you're right beside me. And so, yeah, how dangerous can this valley really be at that point? He says, I'm not going to be afraid because you're close beside me. Yeah, this is Paul's point in the New Testament. He says, what shall we say about all these wonderful things? He's been explaining the gospel and everything that God's done for us. And he says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Good question. When you've got God right there beside you and his mission is to protect you, how really dangerous can it be? And so we see a powerful ministry here to the problem of anxiety, which haunts many of us. We're anxious. Worry. We're wondering what can go wrong. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I don't succeed here? What if I end up like that? And we can sit here and generate all these possibilities that are infinite number of things that can go wrong. Some of them could be pretty bad. And you begin to become anxious. You churn. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this. I'm not going to be able to get my degree. Anxiety. It's not beneficial. It's not very helpful at all. Jesus warned against it. It actually tears you down when you're anxious. And somebody who's really experiencing God's leadership, you realize, I don't need to be anxious. I'll let the other guy be anxious. I got God right next to me. So I don't think it's going to be that bad. If he steps me into a trial, then that's probably because he thinks that's what I need right now, and I'll handle it. Well, he also says, your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. The rod and the staff is referring to a weapon and probably the shepherd's crook. The staff would be a longer stick and hopefully often with a hook on it, where as you're going through mountain pathways, you can pull back an errant sheep. You can also whap them with it. They do that. The rod, some translations translate the rod as your club. It's a weapon. They had wild animals in Israel. We know they had wolf, lion, and bears, all living in Israel at this time. So there were predators out to get the sheep, wild dogs as well. So the shepherd needed to have a weapon and would go out and confront and protect the sheep from attackers. An important role. And it's a comforting role too, and yes, they could be used also to keep the sheep in line by giving them a smack back up on the trail or whatever. And so there would probably be implied here kind of a mentality that, you know, I need that. I do get out of line. And sometimes I need to be corrected and growing believer in Christ realizes I need the discipline of God. It's not something that's optional for me. And thank God that he doesn't just let me go my own way, but smacks me upside the head once in a while. Get back. So we acknowledge that we need these things. And of course, when it comes to the protection of God, a lot of times you really see it when you think back about your life up until now, and you start to realize all these points at which if I had turned that way, that would have been a disaster, and God steered me back the other way. And you can see how he's been kind of shaping your life, bringing influences into your life all the way through. I strongly see this more and more as time goes on. God's really opening my eyes to how completely he has been guiding me and protecting me the whole time. It's awesome. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Right in front of my enemies, I'm just going to sit down at this table, lavishly set, full of food, and I'm going to eat this while you guys sit there and stare at me. It's like, you know, the ultimate deal with it. I'm having a great dinner here. Complete contempt for your enemies. And of course, David lived in a day when there were real marauding armies of conquerors and enemies to worry about. We don't have much of that. But we have, especially in the New Testament, our enemy is primarily spiritual. As he says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The evil one. Demonic battle going on with the people of God. Who will have the say? Who's going to be believed? And they will attack believers, but God protects us. They basically bounce off. There's really nothing they can do. It's too late. We've been claimed and owned, taken possession of by Jesus Christ. He's already paid the blood, the price. And so, get out of my face. How about Paul at the end of Romans? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Quick change of mood there. But yeah, we'll crush him under your feet. Satan is history. He's doomed. And we know that. And that's why we have a feast prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. We are so secure in God. We can just sit down and just sock down the food. He says, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. Well, this is ancient stuff. We don't do this anymore. They did it in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it was just a general thing that people did. Think of the story in the New Testament where Jesus said to his host, you know, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't give me oil to anoint my head, but she did. This woman came in. It was something they did. They didn't have showers, okay? You took baths or washed in other ways out of a basin periodically, not real often. And so it was a, you know, gritty age, not like our squeaky modernity that we live in. And one of the things they would do is put oil in their hair to, like, keep the scalp from itching and to repel probably lice and other things like that. Anointing your head. But it was something you did. Then there's the kingly anointing with oil, which every king in the southern kingdom in Judah was anointed by a prophet with oil. David himself, by Samuel, that time when he got him out of the shepherd thing, they brought him down, he pours the oil on his head. That was a mark, you're chosen. You're the one that God has chosen. And the whole time that Samuel was looking through all of David's brothers, God was there like, no, no, no. And they finally all went by. And Samuel's like, wait a minute, there's something wrong. I was sent here to select someone. You must have another son. He's like, oh, that one, yeah, he's a shepherd. Bring him. Brings him in. That's him. And God chose David. I don't know whether he's talking about that here. Definitely, if you're chosen, And we're all chosen by God in the sense that he all knows the future. We read that we were won over and rescued by him so that we might live good deeds for the sake of good deeds that he has prepared beforehand. That God already knows your life and has a plan, and he has prepared these works for you to just fall into. And that awareness that my path is not arbitrary, I'm not just drifting out here, but that God has a plan for me and he's preparing things for me, gives you a strong sense of security and almost invulnerability, like what Paul expresses when he was sitting in prison in Rome, possibly to be executed. He says, I don't think so. He says, my mission's not done. So, no, I'm at that point, you're basically invulnerable. God's not going to let you be taken away before your mission that he has chosen for you is done. So again, there's nothing to worry about. He says, my cup overflows with blessing. Yeah, this is when it's not a cheap pour. I don't know if you've ever gone to a nice restaurant, you know, high price, and you order a glass of wine for $8. And they bring it out, and there's hardly any wine in there. And you're like, good Lord, you hit me with a cheek, fill it up. Yeah, well, God's not going to do that. He's not going to give us a quarter of a glass. It's up to the rim and spilling. Enjoy. And that's David's image. That's the picture here of the blessings in my life, just more than I could have ever imagined. May God open our eyes to see that. Then he says, surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love, chesed, the Old Testament word for the grace of God, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. I think this is the correct translation. The other one is, goodness and mercy will follow me. But that has us leading and God's goodness and mercy following after. It's not that he's following, it's that he's chasing us, pursuing us, yeah. And even when we're looking away and not even paying attention to him and heading off to do my own thing, God pursues us with his love and with his goodness all the way through our lives. Once we open that door, once we receive that gift, yeah, he's just after us all the time to love us even more than we thought. And so he'll find us even when we're not seeking him out. He seeks us out. That's really good to know. I need that. Well, finally we read, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Oh boy, this whole story would just read so differently if that part was missing right there, wouldn't it? Here's the capper. Here's the rebuttal, the reply to what we mentioned earlier, where if you end up as nothing, then you basically are nothing. Not the way it really is. As a matter of fact, I'm going to live in the house of God forever. Eternal life. Boy, there's just really no getting around this. I hate it when people try to manufacture and say, yeah, well, you know what, I'm going to disappear and not exist. So is everyone else. So is our world, our solar system. Just oblivion, nothing. But we still have a great purpose while we're here. That is such nonsense. Come on, get the larger picture. The only way you could think that there's a real purpose is if you could just keep your vision so narrow and so short-sighted. This is a crucial part of the picture right here. It's not just in this life. This goes on. And the fact that we are the type of beings who are well conscious of a self within me. Yeah, I have a body, but there's also me inside of here. From the time I was 6 years old, probably every molecule of my body is different now. The whole matter of my body has changed. And yet, I remember exactly who I was at that time. I remember what I went to. It was me. It was me back then. It's still me now. A stable self, quite independent of our physical existence. We all know that that's true. I think we intuitively know that very well that that is what we are. And it's a special thing. The very fact that we believe that I have a soul, that I have a me in here, implies strongly an afterlife. Because the death of the body would not result in the death of the soul. Why would we even have a soul if we weren't more than our bodies? It implies that we're going to survive the death of our body. Yes, it does. That's pretty far out. And so that then leads to a complete shift of our calculations on everything. We go from meaningless to meaningful. We go from thinking certain things are important over here to realizing, wait a minute, those aren't important at all. I can't take that with me. Where I'm going, we don't even have that there. And so other things become important. Complete overturning of our value system, because we're going to live in the house of the Lord forever. So here's the picture then. And it's a fantastic picture. Try this with Psalm 23. Okay? Read the psalm every day for at least a week. I went at one time 3.5 weeks on this. I didn't feel led to go on. I just kept reading Psalm 23 again and again. Each time asking God to show you how each part of this fits your history with Him. He will take you back through and walk you through the times that He protected you, the times that He provided for you. All the different things that He's given into your hands. It wasn't your idea. You were going to do the other thing. But he said, no, you're going to do this. And it turned out to be awesome. And as you go through that, just appreciate God and appreciate His leadership in your life. And it's a great exercise. I know that time when I got stuck, I was going through the Psalms, just got stuck on Psalm 23 for over 3 weeks every day. And several times with tears in my eyes, as God just reminded me of all the, and it's quite an awesome experience. Try it, seriously. Or, if you prefer, you could use this as an invitation to accept Jesus as your leader, as your shepherd. Maybe you're a person here tonight that you never actually made that decision. You've never actually brought Him into your life. As a shepherd, you know, when we open our New Testament, Jesus makes the interesting comment in John 10, I am the good shepherd. He says, it's me. And He says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. It wasn't long after saying this that that's exactly what He did. That's what He came here to do. And to give His life as a ransom, as a payment that we owed God, and He paid it for us instead. So that now we can come to God free of charge, utterly forgiven. That's what the good shepherd does for his sheep. And He says, I came that people may have life and may have it abundantly. Some people think that God's here to restrict us, to hold us back. That's just not true. That happens when we set our own course, when we go under autonomy, we wind up restricted by all of our habits and our, you know, compulsive self-worry of, you know, protecting and advancing self. Under the leadership of Christ, we have a life abundantly, more life than you ever thought could be lived. That's what you get when you bring the good shepherd into your life. So you should think about that tonight. Because you don't need to really work your way up to this. This is pretty simple. You just basically let Him know, okay, yes, I want it. Let that death apply to me. Come in and show me the way. I'm ready for that. And that's called receiving Christ. Your life will never be the same again if you decide to do that. And that's about all I have to say on Psalm 23. But maybe some of you have a few thoughts to add here, maybe. Hey? If you got a question, put your hand up. We'll bring a mic over so we can hear what you're saying. Here we go. Over here.
think one of the things that I've been most struck by, and one of the times when I was reading through this passage, and I think it might have been brought up in the book, we would see Jesus. But when it talks about like traveling through the valley of death, it's this aspect of going through it. And I think when we think about the dark times in our lives, we're like, okay, how do we skirt around it? How do we like find a shortcut? How do we make sure that we like experience the darkness for as little time as possible and have it be this thing that's as far away from us as possible? And I think thinking about that part is it's like, no, like what the value of this is that Christ is going to be walking us through it alongside us. And that he is the one that is like going to be the strength, and that like you must go through it and you can't avoid these things, and like how much God wants to use those things as uncomfortable as they may be, and the things that you like don't want to experience or see, that those things have the most value in our lives.
Yeah. And we have to remember, we live in a fallen world. This is not the world God had in mind. It's fallen away from what he wanted. And therefore, there will be suffering. I mean, it's just inevitable. We're not special in that regard. But at least I can't believe some people go through horrific suffering all alone and without the strength of God being there to sustain them through it. That's so vital, important. What else? Yeah. Anyone else? We'll get another one going. Okay. Come on here.
In the psalm, I found it really interesting, David's position as like a sheep, and sheep are really stupid, and so it's like interesting, one, how humble he is in admitting that such like a lowly, stupid creature, and also how small of a part a sheep plays in probably a shepherd's life, and how David, of all like the people in the Bible to claim like a big role, he would be one, but he doesn't. Claims this position as a sheep. I found that really interesting.
Humility. Yeah, I see that too. It's a humble posture, yeah.
When I first read this, I misread it. I kind of read it as follow God to get to this point where you make it to this meadow and you get to be autonomous. There's this grass everywhere and you get to do what you want. But then someone told me what shepherds did at this time, where they would just kind of weave their way through the sheep and like point out each bite. And I think that's a better reading of it, where we're never autonomous from God, but God is good and he does point out the correct bite for us to take. And that's kind of what this rest is. It's not this autonomous free-for-all.
Well, I've never heard the thing about bites, but it's definitely true that in this culture, the shepherd would stay right there with the sheep, would camp in their midst at night. And it was kind of like, you know, the cluster that with him at the center of it. So it wasn't like he would just like leave them there and go back home for a while or anything like that. Anything else? Yes, there's two right here.
I was just thinking about your suggestion to like read the psalm every day for a week and reflect on like how God has led you. I think that's a really cool suggestion. And I was thinking after College Connection on Saturday, just about like how awesome of a fellowship we do have, and just thinking about like my life and how it could have gone and what if I wasn't here, and just being really thankful about like, wow, God led me to this place to like follow God with these really awesome people. And so I feel like, I don't know, if you're like sitting in this room, it's like that's already proof that God's like a really good leader in your life because he brought you here. So I don't know, I think that'd be a really cool thing to just continue to reflect on.
Yeah, one of the things, a whole class of things that God stepped me back to think through was that people like to say, oh, so you're the founder of this church. And, you know, really, it's an annoying suggestion because, I mean, I was there when it started. But the idea of a founder and stuff, and one of the things is, it's just not true. As a matter of fact, I was so much into self and just crazy, outlandish. I would probably have been kicked out of a ministry house today if I was in one. most of the things that we got started, God took me back, and I remembered that very many of them I was against. Some of the best features we have as a fellowship, I was against it. Other people were saying we should do this, and I was finally like, all right. He reminded me how he had taken me out against my will to Wichita, Kansas, in the middle of nowhere. That's a really, well, I'm not going to insult Wichita anymore, but it's not my idea of a vacation place. We'll go out there on spring break in Wichita, Kansas, because grandma and grandpa are out there. And he connected me and my brother with this dude who was like a 52-year-old man. We were like, I was 18, he was 20. And this guy started showing us around the city, getting us dinner. He introduced us to his nephew, and the four of us would hang out. He let us have free beer. And, you know, we were giving our testimony. I had come to the Lord, so my brother, by this time, we were telling him our story. And when we went to leave, he came and said, I'm going to come and visit you guys in Columbus. And I was like, oh, wow, cool. So he came out and showed up here. This was spring break. He shows up here in like July or August and spent a week in town. And he said, I want to see what's going on there. And I was like, maybe we gave the wrong impression. There's nothing going on at all. You know, we're imagining this. We're saying that this is what we want to have gone. It's not actually happening. There's nothing to see. He said, I'm coming anyway. And he showed up, spent a week here, went to some Bible studies, and at the end of the week he came and said, you know, I want to move here and I want to become a part of this. And again, I was just like, a part of what? Well, you can't move. He was an anchor man in a network affiliate news in Wichita. And, you know, a well-paid dude with a really nice house on like a five-acre plot out there and stuff. And I said, what about your house? And he says, I'll just sell it. And, you know, he did. But he was coming saying, I don't really know what to do if I come here. And I popped off with this idea, what if we had a headquarters house on campus where we printed our newspaper there and we could live there and stuff like that. And I don't know where this idea came from, but my main motive for it was to get out of my parents' house. Because I was under probation. I had been arrested and gotten on probation. I had to live in my parents' house as terms of my probation. And I thought my PO officer would let me do this and I could get out of here. That was my motive. This dude came by the next day as he went to the airport and said, we got it. We got a house on Lane Avenue. I signed the papers yesterday. 3 weeks later, he shows up with a moving van full of stuff, his entire household. He sold his house, and we moved into this house. And by fall quarter, we had our ministry house going. That's where Xenos began. They wouldn't have rented a house to me or my brother. In fact, there's really no way that we would have ever gotten that place if somebody credible hadn't been around to sign for it. And he proceeded to live there with us for the next 3 or 4 years. And I don't believe that we would be here if that didn't happen. But think how bizarre that is, that these two kids are out hanging around trying to figure out what to do in Wichita, Kansas. And this dude comes up. And without us ever, we never suggested maybe you should come out or anything like that. He was just obsessed. I'm coming. I'm moving here. I got to do something. Now he got the house. And you just realize this whole thing was orchestrated by God. The whole thing. There's a lot of things like that. Anything else? Okay. Okay, one more.
Is this on? Oh, yeah. I was just thinking more about your point about sheep being led to the pastures and how it's pretty difficult to find a green pasture in that area and how God does that with us in our lives. And, you know, it's pretty sad. It's like most people go around their whole lives wandering around looking for the green pastures and over again coming up with the dirt, you know, nothing that's satisfying. And God and his infinite knowledge is the one who knows what's going to fulfill us. He created us, and knows what's going to, you know, give us purpose and lasting fulfillment and joy. And those are the places where he leads us because he's good. And I'm just really grateful that I don't have to go around searching for the things that are going to fulfill me, because God is the one that provides that. And I just think that, yeah, it's an opportunity for us to be really grateful that God is our provider.
No kidding. Amen. Well, let's turn to him. Well, God, we do just want to admit tonight, here and now, that this whole project of autonomy, of leading our own lives, is a bankrupt notion. We want to give up on that, God, and admit that we need you to lead us. Yeah, we do need leader. I remember how that realization coming home to me so much when I decided to finally follow you. Yeah, I've been plenty autonomous, all right, but I was an idiot. My life sucked. I was miserable. And God, how things have changed under your leadership. Utterly. And we pray, God, for any here tonight thinking about accepting your leadership into their lives, that they would not hesitate, but just go ahead at this moment and say yes to you and bring Jesus in. In his name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.